Mrs. Chapel, for April 3rd, 1963. Dr. Strickland is our speaker.
Let us pray. We beseech thee, Almighty God, mercifully to look upon thy people, that by thy great goodness we may be governed and preserved evermore, both in body and soul, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us join our minds and hearts in prayer. O thou Savior of the world, who by thy cross and precious blood hath redeemed us, save us and help us, we humbly beseech thee, O Lord. Let the pitifulness of thy great mercy loose us from our sins, we humbly beseech thee, O Lord. O Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, grant us thy peace. Thou that takest away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. And now, our Father, who of thy tender love towards mankind hath sent thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon him our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross, that all mankind should follow the example of his great humility, mercifully grant that we may both follow the example of his patience and also be made partakers of his resurrection, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Across the generations, the Christian community has worshiped around the ecclesiastical year, beginning with the Sundays in Advent, preceding Christmas and leading to Christmas, followed by Epiphany, then running to the Lenten season, climaxing in the great celebration of Easter, then to Ascension Sunday and Pentecost and Trinity Sunday, and then a long run of Sundays after Trinity until we come to Advent. In this way, the Christian church determines what shall be preached. Not the private intentions of the preacher, but the deepest insight of the Christian community itself. It must be constantly reminded that God Almighty has disclosed himself, and that he has disclosed himself marvelously in Jesus Christ, and that to be fed the full diet of spiritual food, there has to be order, and there has to be nourishment. We are in Lent. Last Sunday was the fifth Sunday in Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And on the 14th of April, there will fall that glorious festival of Easter. The fifth Sunday in Lent is called Passiontide, or Passion Sunday. And the word passion means suffering. This is the time of suffering. And we are asked, especially asked, to remember that we live in repentance, that we do not force our way before our Father, but that we come in humility and with a word of repentance on our lips, seeking his favor and leaving the content of his favor to himself. We therefore recognize him as God, free to do what he wishes. I want us to think together for a few minutes about passion-tied affirmations. These are strung together. I don't know that the order is the appropriate one. Others could have been put in. Perhaps you would want to leave some of them out. In the first place, we ought to affirm, in this time of suffering, that God is and that He loves us. These two affirmations, that He is and that He loves us, are not self-evident. They're not obvious. You can't look at the world and simply by looking at the world make an affirmation that God is and that He loves us. There are too many pieces of suffering, disappointments, which prevent such affirmation. And therefore, such affirmation that God is and that He loves us springs out of faith. It springs from the inner recesses of a believing community of folk who have, in spite of everything, been given a great gift. Namely, they've been loved. And they know they've been loved. And because they know they've been loved, they know they've been loved by a lover. And therefore they affirm that God is and that He loves. They say that He always loves, but that in faith this comes to the clearest perspective in Jesus Christ. That He was obedient to the Father, that He took upon Himself the yoke of suffering and exploited His right to suffer for us. Not something thrust upon Him, but something taken up out of Himself. He dearly loves us. Second affirmation is that man is, and that he results solely from the grace of God. We find ourselves to be conscious, to be alive, to be aware. To be aware of ourselves. We become lost, and though we may speak our names, we could not really tell you sometimes who we actually are, because as the New Testament would put it, it speaks of death and life, and a man is dead who does not get his life from God, who is not oriented constantly to the grace of God, so that the dead bury the dead. Corpses don't bury corpses, but a dead man may bury a corpse. We live solely by the grace of God. All life is solely from God. The Christian interprets human existence in the light of the gospel. Thus we say that apart from God there's death, and that life is living in the grace of God. The third affirmation is that man is a sinner. And by this we mean that man adores himself. He's in love with himself. and that he therefore is in constant estrangement from God. I think that if a man loves himself, he's not much loved, for he doesn't have much of a lover. But that's what happens to us. And this means that something has actually happened to ourselves, to our existence. It has been radically changed and altered so that we exist in death, to use the New Testament way of putting it. And in this estrangement of self-adoration, we misconceive God if we ever try to conceive him at all, and think of him simply from our sinful perspective. As a sinner, a man seeks on his own or by way of human means to fulfill himself. And so through art and music, science, philosophy, pleasure, comfort, he tries to find himself. And he can do this entirely without sustaining a relation to God. God is unneeded here. Here, every human ambition lures one on, but it is an allurement that I think finally reaches logical disappointment. For the sinner simply refuses to face the possibility and facticity of his own personal death, or in his sin reinterprets life as terminating at death. Thus he repudiates both judgment and responsibility. He himself becomes the sole judge of his welfare and the achiever of his own fulfillment. God becomes therefore a burden, a prohibitor to be born. This, in part at least, is what it means to be a sinner. We may speak of it too as hell. Fourth affirmation: man may meet God. That is to say, a man may find himself confronted with a reality others call God. Purging, refining, recreating, forgiving. How or in what ways does one find himself in confrontation with God? I do not know all the ways. I would suggest some. In the first place, a man may be confronted with God in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel which reenacts the redemptive events and which brings redemption or judgment. The gospel transforms the human predicament. It is not preached to solve men's problems, as if it were medicine or tonic to be dispensed. It confronts man with absolute, with ultimate reality, and against that he sees himself. And all his problems are put up against that and interpreted in the light of that. A man may be confronted by God in the personal study of the Bible. It may actually become for him the Word of God. This is what it intends to be. And here I'm not speaking of the amassing of facts, of principles of interpretation, of correct interpretation. Rather, I'm speaking of a man in confrontation with this word, letting the message of the word achieve its intention in his life. so that he is aware that the transcendent has hold of him. In the third place, a man may be confronted by God in the ongoing relations between human beings, between persons. Others form limits to us. A sinner refuses to have limits formed. Whether they are formed by other human beings or by God. But in our relations one with another, we may be encountered by the living God. And therefore, in the last place, by way of the problems in which we are involved in daily life, that we believe in God is affirmed because we suffer. I don't know what suffering is, really. I think it must mean something a great deal more than to be hurt, to have pain. And I'd like to know more about what it is to suffer. But in our suffering, we become aware of the transcendent. We may become aware of the transcendent, of the living God. For in our suffering, in our trouble, in our death, we are aware that there is a reality over which we have no control, and therefore the possibility arises for us to trust God and to live in Him. Let us listen as this is sung.